Good morning.
Good morning.
Give our visitors a special welcome. We're awful glad that you came to worship God with us this morning.
Amen.
We've got a number of visitors. We have a number from here in Las Vegas that worship in other congregations. We're glad that you came to worship with us today. We have a number of locals that are visiting with us and a number from out of town. I don't know. I'm going to count Rita as a visitor from Colorado, even though she's here more than some of our own members. That's another sermon in and of itself. But we're glad that Rita's here. We have some people from Tennessee with us, and a family that has moved here from Texas. We hope that they'll make Charlotte and Stacy happy. They'll have reinforcements, but. We'll hope that you come back to worship again with us. Hopefully you'd make this your church home. We have some people from the San Francisco area. And if I'm missing anybody, I'm trying to remember. But we have a number of visitors. And from Ohio, is it Sheila? Shelly, her sister, her twin sister. How could I ever forget? Shelly is with us. She is Tanya's best friend from Ohio. And we're glad that they're with us today. Yesterday we celebrated Independence Day. It was awful nice for many holidays literally seem to get lost in the commercialism, even though there's plenty of commercialism yesterday. A lot of our holidays, we tend to get lost in sales and different commercial items, whether it be white sales and this and that. And we tend to sometimes forget why it is that we have the holiday that we have. It's not just a day off. It's not just, a reason to buy X product or whatever. But I was awful glad to see a remembrance on TV, in the news, parades, documentaries about what the 4th of July represents to us. It was the day that we had adopted the Declaration of Independence, severing ties with England. Our very nation, the people that came and settled and founded our land back in the 1600s, it was founded by people that acknowledged God, that believed in God.
Amen.
Many groups would come from those first people that set foot on Jamestown and the Pilgrims and so forth up in Massachusetts. Many different groups would come to find religious freedom, economic opportunity, just a new land. And they all came, and many of them, like the original, they acknowledged, they worshiped God. That many of them came here to worship God the way they saw fit. Although we may disagree with how they were worshiping God and some of their doctrine that might be askew from the Bible, they came here with God in mind.
Amen.
We were just a few years after Jamestown was established, a little farther north in Maryland in 1649. The first religious freedom law was passed, the Maryland Toleration Act. And it allowed people not to face government interference in their worship. The bottom line is our land was founded and established and settled by people that believed in God. They worshiped God. They acknowledged Him. And our scripture reading today, Preston read Proverbs 14, verse 34, and it says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Our nation was established by people that believed in God. And you look at the prosperity that our nation received. Righteousness exalts a nation. Over the years, I'm not intending this to be a history lesson, but I do want to look at some of the historical things with our nation, tying it into the Bible. Over the next few generations, there would be tensions arise between mother country England and us. Economic reasons, oppression reasons, etc., etc. And we would drift farther and farther from the mother country. Eventually, it would lead to revolution. And that's what we remembered yesterday on the 4th of July and the founding of the United States of America. On the eve of the revolution, an American patriot named Patrick Henry was addressing the delegates in the Virginia House of Burgesses, and he delivered his famous Liberty or Death speech. Those of us in school, many of us had to memorize parts or that whole speech that he delivered. And in it, I am sure you'll recognize his references to many different scriptures. I would like to read a few excerpts from Patrick Henry's Liberty or Death speech. He is addressing the Virginia House of Burgesses, and he's going out on a limb. He's discussing the elephant that's in the room. There's a lot of people that are unhappy with England, but nobody has really said, let's separate. And he goes on to say, sirs, we have done everything. And I want you to pick out to see if you can find the scriptures that he referred to in his speech. Sir, we have done everything that could be done to avert the storm which is now coming on. We have petitioned, we have demonstrated, we have supplicated, we have prostrated ourselves before the throne and have implored it to arrest the tyrannical hands of the ministry and parliament. Our petitions have been slighted, our demonstrations have produced additional violence and insult, our supplications have been disregarded, and we have been spurned with contempt from the foot of the throne. There is no longer any room for peace. If we wish to be free, we must fight. I repeat it, sir, we must fight. An appeal to arms and to the God of hosts is all that is left to us. An appeal to the God of hosts is all that is left to us. It is vain, sir, to extenuate the matter further. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war has actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What is it that they would have? Is life so sweet and peace so dear as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. And just a month after that, the revolution would start. In his speech, he referred to many scriptures. One of those, Romans 12:18, starts it out that we've done everything to avoid this conflict. And he goes through the list. We have done this, we've done this, we've done this. And how's it come about? In Romans 12:18, Paul tells the Christians in Rome, if it is possible as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. He understood that concept. Jeremiah 6, verse 14, he actually quoted this. It says, "They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." In his speech, he was referring to scriptures. He was calling on the God of hosts. And we talked about that this morning in Preston's Bible class in Psalms, about the Lord of hosts, just how powerful that was. And he ends it, says, "I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." Joshua 24, verse 15. Joshua is addressing the people and says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen. We will get into a revolution, a war of independence, a war that had never been successful like that before, against a strong mother country. A group of men will come together called the Continental Congress, and they will appoint a group of men to write a declaration of independence. And it was mostly written by Thomas Jefferson. We all know that, with a little bit of input from John Adams and Ben Franklin. And it's one of the most famous documents of American history. And it's in that document of the Declaration, which was adopted on July 4th, that these famous words, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Thomas Jefferson lived in an era that a great many people were influenced by the teachings in the Enlightenment. And some of the teachings of the Enlightenment included that God has given us rights. Governments can have or not give us rights. But whether man gives other men rights or not, that's not the issue. They understood we have rights given to us by God, an acknowledgement of God. And in this, we hold these truths to be self-evident. It's obvious that we are endowed by our Creator, God, with certain rights. Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God." And then it goes on to talk about His creation. "In the beginning, God." That says it all right there. "Created the heavens and the earth." That God that created the heavens and the earth also gave us rights as people, as the Creator. His love to us was that He gave us rights. And He goes on to say in our Genesis 1:26 says, "God created man in His image, that all men are created equal." In the New Testament, this was an issue. Paul had to deal with this issue. Peter had to deal with this issue. "No, it's just for the Jews. No, the gospel is for the Gentiles also. God, these truths are self-evident that all men are created equal. They finally figured it out. The gospel was opened to the Gentiles. Peter preached to Cornelius, a Gentile, in Acts 10:34, and it states, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality.'" People claim that Thomas Jefferson was so smart, and he was a lot smarter than me. He was so smart, but yet he came up with this idea a couple thousand years after Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive God shows no partiality." Thomas Jefferson gets a lot of credit that all men are created equal. Peter was saying that in the first century. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For it is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved." All men. "And to come to the knowledge of the truth." God shows no partiality. He wants all men to be saved. A few years after this, after the revolution ended, we created a constitution. Our current system wasn't working real good. We had a new and improved version, the constitution, to govern the whole nation. And in this constitution, the nation would be bound to the laws, and whether we agreed with them or not. The laws are there whether we like it or not. One of the people, in fact, he was nicknamed the father of the Constitution, James Madison. He would go on to be our fourth president. Says, this is a quote by him, the man that wrote our Constitution: "We have staked the whole future of our new nation not upon the power of government. Far from it. We have staked the future of all our political constitutions upon the capacity of each of ourselves to govern ourselves according to the moral principles of the Bible." That's the man that wrote our Constitution. That we've got to write to be a righteous nation. It's not going to be by laws and constitutions. You can write those till you're blue in the face. It's based upon the people abiding by the principles of the Bible. We would then create a constitution, the form of government that we have today. We've got laws, we've got amendments that we are bound by. Romans 13, starting in verse 1. In fact, we covered this a few weeks ago in our Wednesday night Bible study. Paul writes, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Touchy subject there. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs are due. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. And how much more to God? If we're going to give honor to people in charge, to the people governing us, how much more should we give to the Creator, who is in command of everything? We would establish a presidency, a new form of leadership. George Washington, our first president, made a quote. He says, "It is impossible to govern a nation without God and the Bible." He understood it. He understood that. He made the prayer once while as president. Almighty God, we make our earnest prayer that thou will keep the United States in thy holy protection, that thou wilt incline the hearts of the citizens to cultivate a spirit of subordination and obedience, and entertain a brotherly affection and love for one another and for their fellow citizens of the United States at large. And finally, that thou will most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and peaceful temper of mind, which are the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion, and without a humble imitation of whose example in these things, we can never hope to be a happy nation. Grant our supplication, we beseech thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That's the first president of our country. He is the first man. It is not part of the swearing-in oath, but when he was sworn in, he added, "So help me God," which so many other presidents have followed suit with. We developed amendments to the Constitution. The first one, freedom of religion, freedom of speech, that the government will not interfere with your freedom to worship. That the government will not interfere with your freedom of speech. That you can state your mind, you could state your feelings. Now, is there limitations to rights and freedoms? Yes. Rights and freedoms don't mean that we can do whatever we want. We have freedoms and rights, but we are held accountable to those laws and to our Constitution. James 3 states, in fact, I'd like to read this. James 3, verses 9 and 10. James is talking about the tongue. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. We have freedom of speech. Just because we can say something doesn't mean we should. We have freedom of religion. Doesn't mean that every way that people worship is accepted by God. But we are accountable to the laws. We are accountable to the Constitution. We understand that concept, that just because we don't like a law doesn't mean we have to live with it. You know, that just because we don't like it doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want. Well, I want to drive 50 on this street, even though the speed limit is 25. I'm held accountable. Romans 14, verse 12. Paul says, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. We're going to have to give an account of ourselves to God. We don't have to give an account of other people. We don't have to give, you know, we're not going to be called to God and explain the actions of others. We have to give an account of ourselves to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Every one of us will stand before that judgment seat. At the end of the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments, are the 9th and 10th amendments. The 9th amendment says, you have more rights than what is listed here in these first 8. And whatever is not specifically listed in black and white is left up to the states. That's number 10. Jesus addressed this concept in Matthew. There are things that we are bound by. We are bound to worship God. We are bound to worship God on the first day of the week. But we've got a lot of leeway. What time we meet, the order of the services, how many songs we sing, when we take communion. We are told to take communion on the first day of the week. We are told to assemble on the first day of the week. But other than that, we have a lot of leeway. We are told by God what he wants to do, what he wants us to do for salvation. We are bound to that. Not, well, I think this. There's no room for that. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 9, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. There were people that were trying to bind as commandments things that was left up to individuals that we had leeway on. We have leeway on a lot of things, but we are bound by a lot of things. As time goes on in our nation's history, we saw a number of almost crusades of the American people. We saw certain presidents that are just literally associated as of calling upon God. People like Lincoln, my favorite, Teddy Roosevelt, Franklin Roosevelt. Franklin Roosevelt, some of you were alive when he called upon God to lead us through World War II. Ronald Reagan made no bones about his belief in God. But the problem is, what happens when laws are passed or amendments are passed that go against the Bible? Peter and the other apostles faced that in the first century. They were being told by the leaders, do not preach the gospel. And Peter responded in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. Amen. Nations have come and gone. Laws change. Our Constitution changes. We have lowered the voting age from 21 to 18. We have enlarged the voting rights of people. The Constitution is a living document that can change over time. We've seen some of the changes that the Supreme Court has come down with recently. What happens when laws or the Constitution change that violate the Bible? We must obey God rather than men. Society fluctuates. with what they say is right and wrong. All the time. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those." Woe is stronger than just a warning to me. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Society is always doing that. Always doing that. Just because the majority says something is right or wrong doesn't mean it is. We have to go by the Bible. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul addresses Timothy because it was going on back then. And we didn't even have a constitution. They didn't have a president. Paul was telling Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 1, "I charge you." Again, that's strong language. Not just, "I suggest to you, Timothy," or "here's a good idea." "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." That introduction right there is strong. Amen. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. One thing we need to know, as laws change, as Supreme Court decisions change, as the Constitution change, our whole system of government might come and go someday while we're here. I don't know. But one thing we do need to remember, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. There is no changing. If we base what we do and our right and wrong based on what Jesus says, based on the New Testament, based on God's principles, we don't have anything to worry about. Amen. Society may dislike us. Society may thumb their nose at us. But we don't have to worry if we base our principles on the Bible. I would like for you to listen to these last few verses. It may apply to you. It applies to all of us. Some of you may have obeyed it already. These are the words of Jesus. They're not the words of me. They're not the words of the Constitution. They're not the words of Thomas Jefferson. They're the words of Jesus. If you don't like it, take it up with him someday and you will get a chance. You will get a chance. Jesus said, "Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he." You will die in your sins. If you don't believe that he is the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. He says, this is Jesus, "I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And then he says it again. That was Luke 13:3, and he says it the same thing again in verse 5. The words of Jesus. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." Isn't that a great comfort? As Jesus to be interceding for us on that day of judgment, when we stand before God, Jesus, the Son of God, will intercede for us. And whoever confesses me before men, and before people are baptized, we always take their confession. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? to where they can confess that before men. He goes on to say in verse 33, but whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And that is Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. Mark 16, 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And lastly, we need to remain faithful. Once, there's no doubt baptism saves us. There's no doubt that the grace of God, our obedience in baptism, that we are covered with the blood of Christ, saves us. But that's not a once saved, always saved concept. Amen. We have to remain faithful the remaining days of our life, however long that is. Jesus said in Revelation 2:10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. I think he's talking to us as much today as he was back then. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. But you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Jesus Christ is the same today, tomorrow, and forever. That's one thing we can count on. Laws change, governments come and go. You can count on the words of Jesus. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you need to repent of sins, if you need prayers of the congregation, if you would like to identify as working with us here at South Valley, whatever your need, please come forward while we stand and sing the invitation song.